Okay, so today we are going to be looking at a book in the New Testament, the book of Galatians. Many believe that this was Paul's first letter that he wrote that we have recorded in Scripture. It's not the first mentioned in Scripture. Romans comes first, but this precedes Romans in time. And so we're going to be taking the next couple months, 2-3 months, to be going through this book. And I wanted to encourage you, there's a few different resources I wanted to make available to you. As you leave, there is a summary on a 11x17 poster that's been put out by the Bible Project of the book of Galatians, just on one sheet of paper. And so if you want to grab that, you can grab that. And they have a video that you can find online. If you search the Bible Project and then type in Galatians, they have about a 9-minute little clip that is a summary of this entire book, and I think it's worth just looking at. So I wanted to mention that to you, encourage you to check that out. Today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10, and Liz is going to come on up, and she is going to read these verses today.
Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be the bondservant of God, of Christ.
I'd like to pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book that has been a breath of fresh air for many a believer throughout the centuries. And we pray that as we look at this book throughout this summer, that it would be an encouragement, that we would see your call to us back to liberty, that we would be set free from many of the things that bind people in life, whether it's sin or legalism or the other things that we turn to that we think are going to bring life, that we would find that life is only in you and only in your Son. So we thank you for today, and we ask that you would bless the teaching of your word. Amen. About 500 years ago, there was a man in Europe that many of you are familiar with. His name was Martin Luther. And he said this at one point: I was a good monk and kept my order so strictly that I could claim that if ever a monk were able to reach heaven by monkish discipline, I should have found my way there. All my fellows in the house who knew me would bear me out in this. For if it had continued much longer, I would, what with vigils, prayers, readings, and other such works, have done myself to death. And one of the things that Martin Luther learned, one of the principles that kicked off the Great Reformation, was that salvation is by grace alone. It's through faith alone, and it's in Christ alone. And that's what this book is primarily about. What liberated Luther was the principle that's in Scripture, the just shall live by faith. And not only does that relate to the entrance into life, but that relates to our experience, our daily experience in life, that it's by faith. Many have called Galatians the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And for Martin Luther himself, it was a favorite of all his books, favorite of all biblical books. And so the heart of this book is really the heart of Christianity. It's been summarized by what in history has been referred to as the five solas. Sola is Latin for only. And in the Reformation, there are five solas that were expressed. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, according to the word of God alone. And if you want a reminder of that, over there next to the other resource that is a summary of Galatians, there's a little handout put on by the Bible, the Good Book Company, that encourage you to take. And so in this book, Paul is going to be writing to a group of churches that have lost sight of this, a group of believers that are at risk. And so he's going to give a defense of the gospel. And the first two chapters are going to be more of a personal testimony. And then he's going to transition to historical explanation that salvation has always been this way. And then he's going to conclude with practical instruction. And so today we're going to look just at the introduction. We're going to see his greeting in verses 1 through 5, and then we'll see his grave concern in verses 6 through 10. So first of all, his greeting. He begins in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. I don't know the last time you've received a personal letter that came in the mail. It's kind of going out of style nowadays. But if you receive one of those, what's the first thing that you tend to do? You see who it's been addressed to that's addressed to you, but you generally look in the upper left-hand corner, right, to see who it's from. And so you don't have to open up the letter and read to the very bottom to find out the signature, though sometimes usually people will sign at the end. It's on the outside. And letters back then were similar, not that they were in envelope form, but they were in scroll form. And if you wanted to find out who wrote the scroll, you wouldn't go to the very end of the scroll and have to unwind it all the way down. It would be written at the top. And so here, Paul, at the beginning of his scroll, he writes who it's from and he writes who it's to, similar to an email. We all get emails nowadays. And there's many emails that you see the heading and you see who it's from and you hit the trash button. Or you see who it's from and you click open and you want to read it. And here, Paul puts his name at the top. And so these people who are from this region, they're going to open it up and they're going to read it and they're going to find out what is on his heart. Who is Paul? He was a first century missionary. He stayed in touch with the churches that he planted through letters. He conducted a number of missionary journeys and he planted a lot of churches. And so when he would move on to a different place, often he would write letters back to places he'd been before or he'd make visits. And this is one of the earliest letters that was written. It was probably around 48, 49, maybe 50 AD. He uses a title for himself here. He says, Paul, an apostle. The term apostle, again, it's a title. It's a title of authority. It means a sent one to speak and act on behalf of. You could use maybe the term ambassador today, though it's a slightly different meaning, or a person who has a power of attorney. You have authority to act on the behalf of another individual. And here, Paul has been given the title apostle. But it wasn't given to him by another human, by another person. It was given to him by God alone. It's not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he didn't look to his authority as authority received from humanity, but an authority received from God. Some people wonder, are there apostles today? I don't think there's apostles in the same way that there were back then. There were the 12 apostles of Christ, and then Paul was appointed an apostle. So I think of them as apostles with a big A. After the first century, there have been no apostles like that since. I think there are apostles nowadays in the sense of a small A, where missionaries who are sent out, they're commissioned by Christ and commissioned by the Lord to go carry on his work. But they don't have the authority or the ability that God gave to these first apostles in the first century. I think it's important to see here too that God brought Paul into service after he was saved. It wasn't the other way around. And he's writing to a church that is beginning to think, through service, I am saved. Paul's letting them know, I was saved, and then God called me to serve. Now, you may have after your name, not an apostle, you may be a father, or a mother, or an electrician, or a nurse, or a janitor, or somebody who's working at Costco, or any number of other titles or things that might be attached. And humanity might have been involved to some degree in hiring you or appointing you to a position. But ultimately, I think one thing that we see through Paul here is that he realizes these opportunities in life, they're grace gifts. And if you have a title, if you have a position, it's not ultimately from man or through man, but it's through Jesus Christ and God the Father. God's given you gifts. He's given you opportunities, places to serve. And then he says, and all the brethren who are with me. So it's not just him, it's a group of people that are concerned about this and writing. And then he says, to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was an area that was part of Asia Minor. Think of present-day Turkey. And in the southern region of present-day Turkey, or Asia Minor, Paul went there on his first missionary journey. And if I had spent time and thought, I would have given you a map. But you'll have to go look on your own. If you read Acts 13 and 14, there were four different cities that he visited on that first missionary journey in this region. Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And if you read these chapters in Acts, Paul is one step ahead, and sometimes not even one step ahead, of people who are persecuting him as he's sharing the gospel. And so there was one city that he was in, he actually was dragged outside the city, he was stoned and left for dead, and then either he was raised by the Lord, or he was unconscious and then came back to consciousness. But he experienced some struggle with people who disbelieved in what he was teaching at that time. And he is writing to this group of churches. It'd be the equivalent of somebody writing a letter to the churches in the Northwest, in the Pacific Northwest. And it's not just to one church, but it's to a group of churches, a group of professing believers. And I think this is a key point. This isn't a defense of the gospel to non-Christians. It's a defense of the gospel to professing Christians. This book is not just so that we can explain Christianity to others, but so that we can experience it ourselves. I think it's helpful in explaining it to others, but Paul's writing this to people who are professing Christians, and they need a greater understanding of what the gospel's about. And then he says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In our culture, if you see somebody, if you're giving a greeting, what do you say? Two typical things you say. Say hi, or you say hello, generally. And in those cultures, you would say grace or you'd say peace. If you're from a Greek background, or even Roman background, charis would be a common greeting on the street. It was a common way of saying hi. Or if you're a Hebrew, if you're a Jew, you'd say shalom. Be a way of just saying hello and greeting one another. And there's more depth for Paul than just saying hi here. There is much greater meaning for him. These were two rich blessings that he understood came from the gospel. What is grace? Grace is God giving to us freely everything that we deserve and cannot earn. And it's his rich favor and resource that we've received through Christ. So in one sense, to say grace to someone in a common greeting would be to say, may you have a day better than you deserve. Sometimes I ask people around here, how's your week been? And they'll say, better than I deserve. And that's grace. To say peace would be a wish for tranquility, that in the midst of whatever chaos is going on, that your heart would be at rest. So there's richness to this. And whenever Paul speaks in letters, he almost always uses these two terms, grace and peace, and always in this order. Because we can't know peace and the peace of God and peace with God until we've experienced and heard and learned of the grace of God. So these are his greetings, and then he moves into giving a small description of the gospel, which is what they'd forgotten. He says in verse 4, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." There's two points here that Paul makes. He says that God, through Christ, he's given himself for our sins. Jesus did not come just to give us teachings. He came to give us himself. It was an exchange. His life for our life. And that took place on the cross. That he took our place so that we could be set free. And so here Paul's speaking of being rescued from an internal problem. And if you talk to people in this world, you're going to find people who will say the problem in this world is either internal or external. Paul says the problem in this world is both. It's internal and it's external. And so here he says the gospel, it rescues us from the internal problem, sin in ourselves. Christ came to give himself for our sins. But there's an external problem that he also came to rescue us from, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And so there's a way for us to get back, in a sense, to Eden. Only in the Eden that we will live in eternity, the new heavens and the new earth, there won't be the tree of knowledge of good and evil, just the tree of life. And so it'll be a restored Eden that will be eternal. And so he's letting us know that there is good news. And it's on the basis of Christ and the cross and the resurrection, his work on our behalf. Do you see here that there's no mention of any works that we do? That's important for the book. And then the result is, in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. If God did the work, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. We can thank him and praise him, and that's going to be the focus for eternity. And then he moves into the purpose of the book, verse 6. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Some of your translations might say, "I'm astonished," or "I'm amazed," or "I'm alarmed," or "I'm shocked." I marvel that this is happening. Now, if you go back and you read Paul's letters, usually after saying hi to them through saying grace and peace, do you know what he tends to do next? He generally says, "I'm thankful to God for you," and he gives some commendation. Even when we looked at the book of Corinthians a couple years ago, they were a messed up church. And yet Paul still says at the beginning of that book, "I'm thankful to the Lord for you and the things that God has done in you and what's going on." Here, there's no commendation because everything is at risk because they're walking away from Christ. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you." The word "turning away," at that time, it was a word that would be used also in military sense of desertion, betrayal of loyalty. And they're walking away not just from teachings, but from a person. "From him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." The word "gospel" means good news. So they're turning away from the good news of grace in Christ to a different gospel, different philosophy of good news. Which Paul says is not really good news. It's not another. There's no other gospel. "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." To turn to any other professed gospel results in trouble. And it's a perversion. And so he says there's a peril in turning. To change the gospel or to add to it is to nullify it. It's to erase its benefits. To give you an illustration, if you think of a vacuum seal, either for food, how many of you, I know some of you go hunting and you'll take meat maybe and vacuum seal it afterward, or fish, or maybe fruits or vegetables or something. And if you have a vacuum seal, it's either all or nothing, right? If you take a little pinhole and prick that vacuum seal, what happens? It's not vacuum sealed anymore. If you're a person in space with a space suit, and there's one little prick hole in that suit, what happens? If that's not remedied very quickly, you're going to die. There is no middle ground. And the gospel's like that. You cannot change it. You cannot alter it. It's a sealed package in Christ. If you add to it, if you take away from it, if you exchange it, there's no life. There's no hope. They were being told that Jesus isn't enough. That's what the believers in Galatia were being told. They were being told Jesus is fine. These people weren't saying Jesus is bad. They were saying Jesus is insufficient. So they were being given a gospel that was in the formula of not Jesus alone, but Jesus and then you can fill in the blank. That's the security of gaining good standing with God or moving into good health with God. You need Jesus and you can fill in the blank. And so for them, some of those things that they were being told were that it's okay to believe in Jesus. It's good to believe in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. You have to become a Jew. So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul confronts this. He says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in who came out to spy out our liberty, which we might have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." They were being told, Jesus is okay, but you need Jesus and association with just a specific group of people. We're going to get to that later in chapter 2. Or Jesus is okay, but you need Jesus and you start to need to observe days and months and seasons and years. Chapter 4, verse 10. While there are many applications of the gospel, there are no additions or alternatives to the gospel. And while some of the points may be different today, for example, I've never had somebody come tell me, you have to be circumcised to be saved, or are you circumcised? That's never been a conversation I've ever had in my life. There are many people who still attempt to find security or a good life, not through Jesus only, but through Jesus and, or without Jesus altogether. They think goodness can be arrived at without God. It can be achieved at without Christ, or maybe with Christ and having to do something else. And the point here, the point of this book, is that we never really graduate from the gospel. We only begin and we grow through the gospel. Some have said it's not just the ABC of Christianity, it's the A through Z. It's the alphabet that spells everything out. It's not just the doorway or entrance, it's the entire house. Every aspect of the Christian life is dependent upon the gospel and the work of Christ. And so, Paul then pronounces a warning, verses 8 and 9. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven, I think Mormons would do well to take in mind this verse, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you. I'm not picking on Mormons specifically or only because they weren't even around. There's many people who need to hear this. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So he pronounces a very severe warning. Not even Paul himself or an angel from heaven. And I mention Mormons because Mormonism began with the proposition that an angel from heaven, the angel Moroni, came and shared with Joseph Smith these new revelations of what it means to follow God and to have a relationship with God. And Paul says, I can't even change this myself. So if I come to you later and say, you know what, I've had a change of mind, a change of opinion on this, you reject me at that point and you stick with this principle that has been shared before. And so this is an unchanging truth. It's not a truth that's revised or edited later on. Why would Paul put any person who proclaims any other message under a curse? He uses the word anathema, which basically means let him be condemned. I think he's simply telling it like it is. They are cursed already. Jesus, in John chapter 3, most everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 and 18, though, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. In other words, you're blessed. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is saying, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but if somebody doesn't believe in me, that's the position that they are in. They are in a state of condemnation. I think that's what Paul's saying here. Person who chooses to preach a different message and doesn't believe in Jesus as the only way to salvation, only way to life, they're condemned already. They are in a place where they are cursed. And these people who Paul is confronting, who are messing with the Galatians, they're claiming to lead people into greater blessing. But the truth is, they themselves are outside the realm of blessing. They think that they're leading people into a way of life, but they are on a trajectory and actually in the place of death. Timothy Keller puts it this way. He says, ultimately, to alter the gospel is to play with eternal life and death. It also means very practically that fear, anxiety, and guilt, the sense of condemnation and guilt, will always be attached to different gospels in this life. That we sense just a foreboding concern in our life that something's not right. And so Paul is warning them, and he repeats it for emphasis. He says, and I say to you again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And then he concludes with verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I think some people were claiming that Paul is going around and just saying things that different groups are going to be easier to hear for different groups. So, for example, if he's going to a Gentile area, then he wants to please those Gentiles, and he doesn't want to say the hard truths to them that you actually have to become a Jew to be saved. And so these other people were coming in, and they're saying, Paul's just a people pleaser, and he's not really telling you the truth. And this is the real truth, that you need Jesus and this. Paul's saying that's not the case. I'm not somebody who's trying to please men. I'm living to please God. And what I think there's an amazing irony here, because in the efforts of the Galatians to please God, they're actually seeking to do so by pleasing men. They're trying to please the people who are coming in and saying, you need to do this, 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 and this. How many times in our life do we follow somebody else's recipe for how to please God? Oh, I need to get up at 6 a.m. every morning. I need to read 4 chapters of Scripture. I need to pray for this length of time. And then I'm a good Christian. I please God through this, you know, this philosophy or this method. Paul's saying here, that's not how he's living, where he's trying to please men, but he's pleasing God. So these other people, they're doing these other things that others are suggesting, hoping that through that they're going to please God. But Paul isn't living to please men. There's no insecurity in him. There's a calm assurance in his life, even if others are attacking him. What's the reason for this? Paul didn't have to live for man's approval because he knew he had God's approval. He was accepted in Christ. And when you know that you are accepted by God, you can stand before men. the desire for approval, it's universal. I mean, look at the different newscasts and the news groups. What are they always looking at? Approval ratings, right? And who's on top this week and who's on top this month? And it's shifted. More people like this channel than this channel, or this program, or this actor, or whatever it is. But a person who has found security in Christ, you don't have to live pursuing the praise of men. And Paul's been set free from that. He's experienced liberty. As we wrap up, I want to encourage you this week to take some time just to read through this book. It would probably take you less than half an hour. Probably take you 20 minutes to read from beginning to end if you're a fast reader. Maybe a little bit longer if you're slower like me. Encourage you also to take some time maybe just to look at that Bible Project video on Galatians. And then I want to share a couple other things here. This book is immensely significant, not only just because it contains truths that sparked the Reformation, but because it's a book that really gets to the heart of salvation. It's not just a book about how one becomes a Christian. It's also a book about how one lives as a Christian. Calvary Chapel, as a movement and as a group or an affiliation of churches, it was started by a man that probably many of you are familiar with, Chuck Smith, back in the late 60s, early 70s. And part of his testimony is that he grew up in the church. He grew up with a mom who dearly loved him and a dad, and learned of Christ from a very young age. And he says he remembers swinging on the swing and his mom pushing him and sharing Bible verses with him. Just from a very, very young age, he had a good working knowledge of Scripture from just the influences of people around him. And he's with the Lord now. But he says, I don't have a memory of my conversion experience. I can't tell you the date and the time when I believed in Jesus. I just, from a very young age, believed in Jesus. But he says, I can tell you my grace experience. My understanding that the weight of trying to live to please God was lifted off his shoulders, and he came to understand that God is pleased with me. God loves me. I'm not trying to have to earn his love. I have his love. And I can relate to that. That's similar to my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home. I loved God from a very young age. I cannot give you the date and time of when I started to believe and follow Jesus. I knew from a young age, I can only be saved through Jesus. People would probably look at me as he's a pretty good kid. I knew I was not a perfect kid, and I needed a Savior. And so I knew that. I knew salvation and entering into life was through a Savior. It's through Jesus. It wasn't through me trying to be good. But the thing that I needed to learn over time, and this wasn't because I had a group of people like the Galatians had coming in and whispering things into my ear that were false. I think it was intuitive inside me, and inside probably all of us, that, okay, I'm saved, now I have to work hard to please God. And there is just this pressure of trying to live daily for God's favor and live daily for God's approval and God's kind of stamp of, you're okay, I'm okay, that I'm okay with him and his acceptance. And I can't tell you, like Chuck Smith, my conversion experience, but I can give you different times and points where I had grace experiences, where a greater understanding of God's grace for daily living was revealed. And like Gary Thomas shared last Sunday when he was with us, truth is like an onion, and there's different layers, and you can keep peeling it back, and grace is like that. And so there's not just been one grace experience in my life where it's just, I get it. And I've gotten it ever since. There's multiple experiences where I realize more and more my need for Jesus, my need for grace, my need for what he has done in the past and what he's doing in the present in my life to be able to walk with him and to grow in him. And so that's my encouragement to you. Maybe your understanding of Christianity is a distorted version that somebody has whispered to you, or you've just gathered from culture that to be a Christian is a Jesus And it's a list of regulations, it's a list of rules, it's a list of whatever else. I encourage you to dig into Galatians with us. This is Jesus alone. And then all the aspects of Christianity stem from that. They're rooted in that. They flow out of that. The true Christian life never gets more complicated than the first step. Let me close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we get to begin this journey looking at this book that really was placed in Scripture so that we could experience liberty, so that we could know true freedom from sin, so that we can know freedom from guilt, that we can know freedom from bondage and death and slavery and experience life. And Lord, I pray that as we dig into this book, we would have a greater appreciation for Jesus, a greater love for him, that we'd see the whole Christian life is about him. And that as we begin to dig into this, we'd have a greater understanding of your grace and the gospel. That it's not just to get us into heaven, but it's to be a resource for every step on the way there. So we thank you again for today. We ask that you'd help us to live in these realities and grow in these realities this week. In Jesus' name, amen.